Good morning.
How are we doing? Good. If we haven't met yet, my name is Marie Beck. Happy to be with you. A special hello to everyone joining us online. We're glad that you're with us. And before we jump in, if you haven't yet made plans for the pool party tonight, go ahead and make them. 6:15 City Park Pool, we're all invited. It's going to be a real hoot. See you there. All right, when I was 7 years old, my family took a trip to San Francisco, the city where my mom was born. And one of the things we did while we were there was visit Alcatraz. Now, even as a seven-year-old, I knew this island was far from ordinary and was intended to keep people really well trapped. Back then, the tour came on a Walkman, a little yellow piece of plastic with a tape in it, but not the kind you use for sticking things. You can Google it if you don't know. Anyway, you hooked it on your belt, and then you put the cushy foam yellow headphones on your hair just over your mall bangs. You get the picture. And so everybody pushed play at the same time. We walk through and do the tour, and we walked through this metal hallway underneath something that I remember. We walked through the kitchen and cafeteria, and we walked along these narrow hallways with all of these teeny tiny cells. And in our headphones were the sounds of guards yelling and bars clanking as they were recreating what it would have sounded like when the prison was still active. And then we came to cell 138. And I stood there and looked at this cell where three men had chiseled around the ventilation and dug a tunnel all the way to the outside of the prison. They had built a raft out of raincoats. They had made these paper mache heads and tucked them in their beds, and they'd escaped. Not to be found. So I'm a seven-year-old standing right at the vantage point where this photo is taken, and I am understandably startled. So I reach for my mom, and when I look at the piece of fabric I'm holding and up, it is not my mom at all that I'm holding onto. And I look left, and I look right, and I look behind me, and I look in front of me at the papier-mâché head, and my family is gone. I don't know if you've been in an icebreaker where there's like a, where's the worst place you ever got lost as a kid? I win. On an island prison, I was lost. Thank God this woman saw me and she said, "Tell me about your mom." And the only useful detail I could come up with, no cell phones at the time, was she's wearing a t-shirt with three pink plaid pigs on it. This was the 90s. So this woman took me by the hand and looked and looked and looked until we found the woman in the pig shirt. And as you can imagine, when we found her, all of us, my mom, my dad, my brother, this woman, and I, were overjoyed. See, I had all the information I needed. I had the map, but what I really needed was a person to take me by the hand and show me the way home. As we continue our series, Jesus, Who is Jesus Really?, we find ourselves today in John chapter 14. Last week, we were in John 13, which marked a really important turning point in the gospel. Up until this point, John, in his gospel, was walking us through the stories of Jesus's public ministry. Jesus travels, teaches, performs miracles, gathers crowds, and confronts religious leaders. But from chapter 13 on, he's no longer, in this section, he's no longer talking to a crowd. He's not speaking to skeptics. He's not confronting the religious establishment. He's gathered privately with the people who have followed him, who have learned from him, who have tried their best to understand him, and who've given up their lives to follow him. Picture the room. The meal's been shared. Jesus has washed their feet. Judas Iscariot has disappeared into the night, setting betrayal into motion. And Jesus is sitting with the followers who remain: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. It's important to note for this chapter that there are two disciples named Judas. There's Judas Iscariot, who's known as the betrayer, and he has left to do that. And then Judas, who we'll affectionately call Judas 2 today, remains at the table. 11 followers, and every one of them can feel the weight and disruption and confusion in the room. They can feel that something is changing. They've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah who has come to save them, but now he just keeps talking about leaving. Please stand with me if you're able for the reading of the word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And later, Jesus continues, If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then Judas, too, not Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Thanks be to God. You could be seated. In this chapter, we come to one of Jesus's most famous claims. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I think for those of us in the room who are followers of Jesus this morning, we can be inclined to scurry past this passage, thinking, this is about salvation. I have already made a decision to follow Jesus. And so on to the next part. This is for the lost. And while John 14 definitely has eternity in the theme, that's not all that there is to this passage. See, when Jesus first said this, it wasn't to a room full of people who didn't believe him yet. Remember, it was to the table of people who had followed him for 3 years. So when Jesus says this, he's speaking it right into the troubled hearts of his disciples. And he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I'm hoping the Holy Spirit speaks to the troubled places in our hearts this morning. A troubled heart isn't always an unbelieving heart. Sometimes it's a faithful heart that has lost its bearings. These disciples, they believe in Jesus. They are following Jesus. And they still have troubled hearts. The heart in the scriptures is the center of our trust, desire, imagination, and decisions. Dallas Willard called the heart the executive center of human life. In other words, the heart's not merely where we feel things. So when Jesus is speaking into troubled hearts, he's speaking into the place from which everything else flows. A troubled heart, friends, is only reoriented to peace by the presence of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the question for us today isn't just, is Jesus somewhere in my life? It is my life arranged around this Jesus? Way, truth, and life, these aren't three separate definitions of Jesus. They belong together. In this conversation, the disciples interrupt Jesus three times. First Thomas, then Philip, and then Judas too. Each disciple's question helps us see another dimension of what it might mean for us to orient our lives around Jesus. All their questions reveal the troubles in their hearts. And then as we read them and dig in a little bit, we notice that Jesus doesn't respond to them with more information, more directions, but rather with his presence. He answers with himself. Listen to this. First interruption. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas, poor guy, he's often remembered as the doubter. But that's not his whole story. Earlier, when following Jesus might have cost them their lives, it's Thomas who says, "Let us also go that we might die with him." Thomas might expect or anticipate the worst, but he stays faithful. He keeps following. And I think Thomas is the one who says what the others are often afraid to admit. For 3 years, the way forward has seemed simple. Right? Wherever Jesus goes, they follow. Jesus is going to cross the lake, they get in the boat. Jesus is going to a new town, they follow behind him. Following Jesus meant staying close to him, and now he's leaving. So understandably, Thomas has lost his bearings. Maybe you're here and you relate to Thomas, saying the things other people don't want to say. Faithful, but not overly optimistic. Maybe you find yourself in a similar place today, following Jesus but can't see where he's leading, waiting for medical results, watching someone you love make decisions that you can't control. Maybe you're here and you have deep concern, a troubled heart, about the relationships in your life or your finances or your future. Maybe you're asking Jesus, "What are you doing and how am I supposed to follow you if I don't know the way forward?" When our hearts are troubled, we reach for certainty. Give me the route. Give me the timeline. Just tell me how much it'll cost. Give me something so I can mitigate the risk and protect myself from disappointment. Thomas asks, "How will we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way." I love how Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message paraphrase. Thomas says, "How can we know the road?" And Jesus says, "I am the road." That makes sense to me. Jesus is like, you're already on it, and I'm with you. Just stay on the road. Stay with me. I am the way. Thomas wants a map. Jesus gives himself. The first reorientation of a troubled heart is from control to trust. And so I wonder where we're asking God today for a map. We want every step. We want to know the plan. And what might it be like for us to stay with Jesus on that road, right wherever you are? The second interruption is Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I relate with that. Philip seems to be practical. You know, he wants something concrete. When Jesus is going to feed the crowds, Philip starts calculating. Here he's seeming to say, just help me see it. Give me something I can really understand. He's not rejecting Jesus. He just wants something unmistakable. Pull back the curtain, Jesus. Write it across the sky. Then I'll be okay. We get that question. Like, come on, God. Show me that you're here, that you still care, that you've heard this prayer I've prayed over and over and over again. Show me what you're doing with my child, my marriage, my body, my future. Give me something undeniable, and then I can feel secure in you. It's like Philip assumes there's a clearer revelation of God somewhere beyond Jesus. But Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Philip says, show us God, and Jesus says, you've been looking at him. Jesus isn't merely someone who knows the truth about God. Jesus, in his words, is the truth. Colossians calls him the image of the invisible God, and Hebrews says he is the exact representation of God's being. So truth has a face. Truth has a shape. Truth touches lepers, notices the overlooked, welcomes the children, confronts hypocrisy, weeps beside the grave, forgives enemies, and kneels with a towel. Jesus isn't persuading God to love us. The Father sends the Son because he already loves the world. For God so loved the world, he what? Yes, he gave his one and only Son. Jesus is the Father's love made visible. When I was a child, someone told me that, this is a little dark, stay with me. Someone told me that if I were to die in my sleep and I was wearing a scapula, that I would go to heaven. A scapula or scapular is this religious sort of necklace. It's two strings. There's a tag on the front and the tag on the back, and there's like a saint or a passage on it. Whatever the scapular was meant to convey, what I absorbed as a kid was that if something tragic were to happen to me, I better have it together. I better be wearing the right thing. I better not disappoint God. So you better believe I slept in it. I wanted to be sure. This image of God was of a God who was frighteningly easy to lose and to disappoint. But then I started to encounter Jesus. And I saw him eating with sinners, defending the shamed, restoring Peter after his denial, and praying for his enemies from the cross. Jesus names our sin, confronts evil, and calls us to repentance. But he does not humiliate the wounded, manipulate the fearful, or crush those who come to him. The God I imagined looked nothing like Jesus. Remember, think about Philip. One chapter earlier, he watched Jesus wrap a towel around himself and kneel before these disciples who would deny and abandon and betray him. Philip watched God kneel. Again, the truth has a face. It's Jesus. and the truth has a shape. It's self-giving, cross-shaped. This matters to us because our picture of God shapes the people we become. And if we imagine God as controlling, we may very well use control and call it leadership. And if we imagine him as disgusted by weakness, we will hide our weaknesses and punish others for it. And if we imagine that God turns his face away from the suffering, so too will we. Jesus, in his life on the earth and in his teachings, he pulls apart, exposes these false stories. He comes in and says, your value is not determined by what you accomplish. He's reorienting everything toward himself so that we can find our identity in him. Philip wants proof. And Jesus gives himself. The second reorientation for a troubled heart is from the God we imagine to the God Jesus reveals. So maybe you're here and disappointment has convinced you that he's distant or irritated or withholding. Or maybe shame has taught you to hide. What would it be like for you to bring the picture of the God you've imagined into the light of Jesus and ask him, would you reorient my life around the God you are as revealed in the character of Christ? Then Judas, too, asks, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? It's like Judas is asking Jesus, if you're king, why will you not reveal yourself in some kingly way that the world cannot deny? Why not defeat Rome, silence your opponents, and make your reign obvious? Rome made power visible, right? With soldiers and armies and public executions. Judas seems to want Jesus to win in a way that looks like winning. And again, I think we can relate. We wonder why cruelty gathers crowds and why sometimes all the other kingdoms of the world can seem so loud when the kingdom of God can seem so quiet. And then our troubled hearts are left asking, God, why don't you do something unmistakable? Why don't you heal this person, change this situation? Jesus answers this by speaking about love and obedience and the Holy Spirit and God making his home in his people. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come home. We will come to them and make our home with them. It's important to note here, obedience does not purchase God's love. It's not the price we pay for the presence of God. It is the fruit of receiving his love and trusting his words. We don't obey so that God will come near. In Jesus, God comes near and teaches us how to live in his love. So Judas wants a spectacle, and Jesus again promises his presence. The third reorientation of a troubled heart is from spectacle to presence. But how do we live like this, really, when we're tired and disappointed and afraid? Well, Jesus knew his disciples couldn't do all this on their own. And Jesus knew we would need help. And it's never our job to do God's part. Thank God, amen? So Jesus sends, promises, his Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. We don't just need information. We need the Spirit of God, the presence of Jesus with us. Christianity is not our attempt to imitate an absent teacher. It is the living presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit forming his life within us and among his people. Through the Spirit, Jesus is placing his own life within his disciples, and he does the same with us. We just can't manufacture this with willpower. And some of us are exhausted of trying. But a branch doesn't grit its teeth to figure out how to bear fruit. It just remains connected to the vine. And then the life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. And so the fruits of the Spirit grow in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, forbearance, self-control. We cannot muster our way there. They are, just as they're called, fruits of the Spirit who dwells in us. Near the end of John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." Judas is gone. Peter will deny him. The disciples will scatter. The arrest and the cross are ahead. See, Jesus doesn't give them peace by removing the trouble, though we wish that's how he did it. But he gives them peace by promising to be with them on the road, along the way. As I studied for this passage, I just started seeing these invitations to be with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit all over. This is full of this invitation for us. Be with me, be with me, be with me, turn to me, look for me. You know how something becomes important to you? When something becomes important to you, you start to see it everywhere. Buy a Subaru, the road's suddenly full of them. It was already full of them. We just start to notice. That's what's happening here. And my hope for us is that as we begin to see this invitation in the scriptures, we also begin to see it in our lives. The invitation is everywhere, in your car, in your classroom, in every place of your troubled hearts. The presence of Jesus reorients a troubled heart toward peace. Listen for it. The invitation is there. It's what he said to the first disciples: come, follow me. It's what he said to Peter when the wind was raging: come. It's what Mary understood when she sat at his feet and listened. It's what the disciples prayed on the road to Emmaus: stay with us. It's what Peter said when everyone else was walking away: Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. It's what Jesus said to Peter after his greatest failure: follow me. It's what the writer of Hebrews tells us: fix your eyes on who? Jesus. It's what Paul tells the Colossians: you received Jesus, now keep walking with him. And it's what Moses knew in the wilderness: if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. So we come to Jesus, look at Jesus, we listen with Jesus, we walk with Jesus, and most of all, we remain with Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Our troubled hearts become so consumed with why and where and what. And Jesus says, who? It's me. I'm with you. Surely I will be with you until the end of the age. So if you can't see the road, Jesus is the way, and the Spirit will help you take the next faithful step. If disappointment or shame has distorted your view of God, Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit will bring you back to the Father revealed in the Son. And if the kingdom feels hidden and you're losing hope, Jesus is the life, And the Spirit is already making his home among his people. When that woman helped me search Alcatraz for the pig shirt, we were no longer looking for better directions. We didn't need any more information. We were looking for a person. The map no longer mattered. Every person who came into view was either my mama or it wasn't. And once we know what we're looking for, everything else starts to fade into the background. So we don't just add Jesus to our lives. We want to orient our whole lives, our whole beings, around the person of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I haven't really decided to do that. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've done the church thing. Maybe not. I bet you've tried to become a better person. Jesus is the way. His grace is sufficient for you. Most of us in the room have made a decision to follow Jesus with our lives. And guess what? We didn't and still don't have it all figured out, right? So wherever you are in your journey, if you would say, maybe you're experiencing God draw you. Butterflies in your belly, or your fingertips are tingling, or you're like, stop talking, lady. I've got to get out of here. I just want to encourage you. All it takes is a simple yes to Jesus. When we draw near to him, he draws near in return. And maybe you're here and you have said yes to Jesus, but you've moved away or haven't ever quite oriented your life around him. That invitation is here for all of us this morning. How could we greater orient our lives around the presence of God by the grace of his Holy Spirit helping us? So wherever you're at, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Jesus, we believe that you came looking for us. Thank you. God, we believe that you sent your son to defeat death on the cross for us. And so we choose to follow you, to orient our whole lives around you in every way we know how. And in every way we don't or we lack the self-control to do it, Holy Spirit, will you help us? We love you and we trust you as much as we know how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember the room where this was all taking place? Let's go back to that for a minute. The table's still there. The bread and the cup are still there. And gathered around Jesus are ordinary people with troubled hearts. Peter's there. Thomas is there. Judas too is there. And Donna is there. And Shelby and Art are there. And Chris is there. And you are there. And every place in your troubled heart, just like the disciples, is welcome at the table with Jesus. Every question you have, everything you want to interrupt and ask him, it's all welcome at the table. So we're going to respond today in communion. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to sing here in a minute. The team's going to lead us. Because our mouths and our hearts are connected. The scripture says, out of our hearts, our mouths speak. And the same is true in reverse. We say it enough, it works its way in. So we're going to sing and respond like a prayer, asking God to minister to our hearts. And then when you're ready, you're going to receive communion. Just right where you are, just you and Jesus. Jesus says in the scriptures, do this in remembrance of me. So when you're ready, you'll take the cup and think, Jesus, I remember. And when you're ready, you'll take the juice and think, Jesus, I remember. So would you stand with me if you're able? If you don't have a communion cup, our host team has them over here. You can make your way to them. Our prayer team will be around the room. They'll be here the rest of the time. You're welcome to join them. They'd love to pray with you as we respond. But church, this is an opportunity to lean in here. Just you and Jesus. You can move around the room. You can kneel. You can come to the front. As a physical representation of, yes, Jesus, we want to orient our lives around one thing, and that one thing is you. Let's worship.
Just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry that you're enough. So take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. We just want you, and I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. Oh, I just want you, and nothing else. Anybody desperate for the Lord? Anybody need to confess or repent for what has taken His rightful place as center of your heart? We just want you, Jesus. Nothing else. Now I just want you. Oh, nothing else. Nothing else will do.
Thanks for your tender, loving kindness towards us, where it's so easy for us to wander or drift or focus on anything but you, Lord. And for those things, Lord, we repent. Like the lyric said, Lord, I'm sorry. Just really honestly, sorry for the ways that I've drifted or wandered. But would you be the center of our lives? Would you be the center of everything that we do? Nothing else matters, Lord. Nothing else matters. So we surrender to you today, Lord, and thank you that you meet us right there, that you're so gracious and kind. You are everything we need. And we thank you. We worship you today. No other name is worthy as the name of Jesus. So we give you our praise. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.